If you would take your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, does anybody need an outline? Barbara, do we still have a few extra? You handed out the last one. All right. So that's it. We can only make two sets. All right. That's our limit on the number of trees we can kill. So, but if you need one of these when I get done, again, there's a number of verses I've provided on this outline for you, so that will make our time tonight a little bit more efficient. So if you don't have that, would like one, then I can get that to you. I don't know. Does anybody need one? Anybody not get one who would like one? We need 4, 5, 6. Do I hear 6? Going for 7. Do I hear 7? Do I hear 7? Do I hear 7? As fast as I can talk. All right, okay, so we'll get some more of those made. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read beginning in verse 14. This is a passage we'll look at quite a bit later tonight, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How many of you have ever played the game or heard the game? And I think there's a name to it, though I don't know it, so I'll have to explain it to see if you're familiar with it. Where you take a group of individuals, you put them in a circle, and you pick a person, and that individual receives, through a whisper, a secret message. No one else can hear the message, right? They call this game something. I don't know what it is. Telephone? They call it gossip? It's true. All right? Even though you don't actually use a telephone, it's called interesting. Oh, okay. Well, anyway, so one individual whispers a secret message, and after hearing it one time, it is then that individual's responsibility to pass it on to the next person. And that person can only hear it one time, and they are to pass it on to the next person. All right, so on and on it goes, going all the way around the circle. And depending on how many people are involved, what happens when you get to the very end of the process? It's not only a little off, right? It is radically, almost mutually exclusive ideas. Sometimes the exact opposite of what was initially told is what finds its way around the circle. And you know, it's always an interesting exercise. It shows how difficult it is to communicate a message, for that message then to be received, so that that message can then be effectively distributed to everybody else. Now, if you need an outline, just lift a hand here. We got a few extras coming around. All right, now let's change the game, though. Let's say that instead of whispering you a secret message, I instead take a piece of paper and write it down. I put it in your hands, and now your job is right underneath that original message to rewrite the message again. That's all you've got to do. You just copy it, rewrite it. You've got it right in front of you. Rewrite it. Then hand that paper to the next individual, and that individual then has to copy the very same message. Now let me ask you, what's going to happen when you get to the end of the circle? Yeah, it should be exactly the same, and if it's not exactly the same, it's going to be so barely different as if it would not have changed the message at all. In other words, what's the more effective means of communication? Verbal or written? Written. I think that's why the process we're talking about is so important. I think that's why it's so critical that we understand the process God used, and the term that we are using is the process of canonization, where God supernaturally, and I believe this is how it went, God supernaturally worked to ensure that His Word that He revealed was not only properly written, but then passed along through written form from generation to generation until we have even today in our hands what I think is an accurate and reliable document. Again, this is what we call canonization, the means by which God ensured that this message was going to be communicated from point A all the way down here to point F or I or K, wherever we may be along the line, to make sure that we get the message right. Now, the reason this is so critical is because I think when it comes to questioning people's faith, this is a biggie. People will attack the Bible. They're going to ask you, how do you know that Jesus is the only way? How do you know He was born of a virgin? How do you know He was resurrected? How do you know that God created the world with just His words and it wasn't an evolutionary process? How do you know that all, you know, that the nation of Israel went across dry land and the Red Sea was parted? How do you know all this stuff? Because the Bible tells me so, right? And so the critic responds to that by saying, what Bible? Well, this Bible. And that same critic will take that door, he will open it, and he will begin in his mind to shred the Bible that you have in your hands. Those books were chosen by men. These aren't the only books that should be in the Bible. And besides, we don't even have originals. We don't even have copies of copies of the originals. We have copies of 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 the originals. How do you know that what you have there is indeed what was originally written? How do you know that when you read John, you're reading what John wrote when he wrote John? I can't repeat that. Hopefully you don't need me to repeat it, all right? How do you know this is the Bible? How do you know this is the book that God intended for us to have? Well, this is the process of canonization. So last week we started to look at this and started to look at what is a six-step process God used to take what was initially His spoken word and eventually, you know, bring it to what we have in not only written form, but then in a form we call this the Bible, the 66 books of the Bible. Now, let me go ahead and play the cards I played last week. I am, on some of these issues, a guy that may be referred to, and this is just a big term, and it sounds really fancy, but it doesn't mean a whole lot. I'm what they call a presuppositionalist. So, Pastor, we always knew you had something wrong with you. We always knew there was something off. Hopefully there's medication for it, and you can be all right. No, what that means is there are certain fundamental things I just believe are true. And I make no effort to justify them. I make no effort to justify the existence of God. I don't have to. I don't have to. The Bible assumes it, so I assume it. In fact, I think you're the one who'd have to prove to me it doesn't exist, right? In other words, the assumption's not on me. So I have certain base things that I believe. Here's another base truth that I believe. I believe God can write a book. In other words, I believe if God can inspire it, if God can reveal, in fact, if God can create everything out of nothing with just His very word, then I think He can work to ensure that you and I have in our hands a Bible. So as we approach this process, I'm doing it from this perspective. How do we know? How can we be certain? Well, because I think there's a six-step identifiable process God used to make sure that we have the Bible. Now, last week we got to the first one. And number one, the first step in this process was the Word revealed. So this is as far as we got last week. In other words, God begins by simply speaking to His people. I know that may seem really fundamental, really basic, really foundational, but I do think it's that important that we appreciate the fact God did something. Not only did He speak everything into creation, but God shows Himself throughout the Bible to be a God who speaks to people. Adam, Eve, serpent, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Jesus, Peter, Paul, John. I mean, God shows again and again from beginning to end. He's a God who speaks, but it's more important than just that. God doesn't just speak as if he feels like he needs to carry on a conversation. God speaks in order to command. God speaks in order to instruct. In other words, God holds us accountable for information he revealed to these people. So God is not only God who speaks, but God holds his people accountable to the words he has spoken. So that leads to the second step in the process, and that is the word recorded. The word recorded. So God makes this next move. Not only do we see him, you know, speaking to his people, but fairly early in the Bible, God then ensures that his spoken word gets written down. Now, like I mentioned at the beginning, that's really important, isn't it? Can you imagine what our faith would be like if it rested only on the stories passed down from one generation to another orally? If we had to rely on a verbal transmission of these stories from one generation to the next? You think people argue about the Bible? Can you imagine what kind of arguments there would be if the basis of our faith was, well, this is the stories my mom and dad told me. Well, these are the stories my mom and dad told me, and they're different than the stories mom and dad told you. I mean, can you imagine what chaos that would be? It seems quite reasonable to assume that if God is going to command me to do stuff, and he expects every generation to follow the same commands, that he's going to write it down. So that every generation, there's no ambiguity, there's no uncertainty. Now, I know we debate parts of the Bible, what this means and that, but you know what I mean. God has ensured that his word gets communicated to us by it being written. Now, what we find in the Bible, I think we find three methods by which God worked to ensure that his revealed word became his recorded word. Number one, this is letter A, and maybe you've already filled in the blank, but the first way that God ensured that his spoken word became written, God wrote it. And when I say that, I mean God literally wrote it. Now, you might say, all right, Pastor, what are we talking about here? Now, other than the story where there is handwriting on the wall, you know, Daniel chapter 5, we have evidence that there is one portion of Scripture that God physically wrote down himself. And you might have already looked ahead. Does anybody know what passage of Scripture that would be? You all mumble that thinking, oh, maybe you'll hear something and it'll be right. All right, the Ten Commandments, right? The Ten Commandments. Now, you've got it there in your in your outline, where you have Exodus 31, and I think I've given it to you, but you could certainly look at it. Exodus chapter 31, verse 18 says this: "And when he had made an end of speaking with him, Moses, on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony." Remember, we had two stones, right? The Ten Commandments, half written on one, the other half written on the other. Tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Now, that to me is just fascinating. It's utterly fascinating to imagine what would that have been like. What did that even look like? You know, what was the process God used? I don't know what kind of supernatural divine fire etching God did, but I take that literally. This isn't symbolism here. All right, so this isn't some kind of mythical, symbolic, poetic way of saying, you know, Moses with a hammer and chisel was hammering out the Ten Commandments on this thing. I think this means, in whatever way it happened, when God got done, Moses supernaturally saw something happen so that the Ten Commandments were written line by line on the stone tablets. Wow. Now that's interesting to me because this is the only part of the Bible that I can find where it says it was written by the finger of God. Now why is this significant? Well, because everything rests on this one document, does it not? I mean, the Ten Commandments really summed up everything for the nation of Israel. This was the heart of the covenant. You want to live in a way where you love God, love others, what do? You follow the Ten Commandments. The way God was going to organize His law, every other piece of the law in one way or another comes back to one of these Ten Commandments. So God writes this personally with His finger, but these Ten Commandments are also important because we can't keep them. In other words, this is the law that stands against us, right? Paul himself even described it this way. This is the law that is written against us. So when I see God's law and it says, you shall have no other gods before me. My goodness, people, we've had dozens of gods before the one true God. You've worshipped all kinds of gods in your life, including yourself. You've blown that one, I can promise you. Idols? Oh yeah, big time. What about taking God's name in vain? You better believe it. I know you don't think you've done it, but I promise you, you have. Have you always honored the Sabbath day, every minute of every Sabbath day? Nope. If you say you have, you're a big liar. All right. Now you're breaking another command, aren't you? All right. So we're getting into a big mess here. We don't have to go through the rest of them because Jesus does a masterful job of this, right? Taking us through some of the commandments and saying, you say you haven't murdered anybody? Big deal. If you've had any kind of hatred in your heart, you've done it. Say you've not committed adultery? Big deal. Lust? Sorry. Lawbreaker. So on every single one of these, every single law stands against me. Isn't it interesting that God pins with His finger the one thing that describes His righteousness and the one thing I cannot keep? The one thing that drives me to the gospel itself. And this is what God is responsible for writing down. So, the other interesting thing, by the way, obviously at this point in Exodus, has Moses written Exodus yet? No. This is the first piece of the Bible to be recorded. The first piece of the Bible to be recorded. All right. So this is His finger. God personally writes this. Now, obviously, this isn't His primary method. All right. Because then there's another one. God, of course, He wrote it. He wrote the Ten Commandments. But beyond that, God also speaks it. So we've gone to the next slide. Another way that God ensured His spoken word became a written word. And you might say, well, aren't you repeating yourself? Well, you'll see in your outline I've given you parentheses. God spoke it and people wrote it down. God spoke it and people wrote it down. Now, you'll notice that this is something God does very specifically. That throughout the Bible, we find examples where God not only speaks a word, but He commands the person He's speaking to write it down. Now, notice here on all these verses, and I'm not going to read them all. You can go back, you can read them. If you're concerned, I've taken them out of context because it's just one verse here, all right, in these sections. You got a lot of verses to go back and check up on me on, right? There's your Bible study for the next couple of weeks. Just go back and check up on me. Make sure I'm doing this right. Exodus 17:14. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So God commands Moses at some point, write down what I've told you. Exodus 24. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. All right, so he's writing them down. Exodus 34. Then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I've made a covenant with you and with Israel. Deuteronomy 31. Then the Lord said to Moses, write these words. Now, jump on down to Isaiah 8. Moreover, the Lord said to me, again, now we're talking to the prophet Isaiah, take a large scroll and write on it with a man's pen concerning the name of a guy I can't pronounce. All right, so Jeremiah, seeing if you're listening, 30 verse 2. Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words I've spoken to you. Habakkuk 2:2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on the tablets that he may run who reads it. Now, you notice I skipped some parts, Joshua, Samuel, Chronicles. You'll find a number of references where the prophets write down stuff. And that's just how it's stated. You may have run over these verses. You may have read through the Bible before and not thought much about this. But you find a clear line traced all throughout the Bible, in particular the Old Testament, where one prophet writes down the words, then another prophet comes along and writes down more words, then another prophet comes along and adds to the words written in the book of the Kings or in, you know, whatever book is referenced. You have these references all throughout. So God ensured that a prophet heard his word, and that word was then recorded. Now, I'll deal with, eventually, the fact that in some of these verses, there are books referenced that we do not have in our Bible. All right? The writings of Gad or the writings of Nathan the prophet. Okay? I'll tell you why they're not. Okay, we'll deal with that. What I'm giving you now is just a way of showing you God's at work in this process. God's making sure that His people will have His Word. He's not leaving it up to chance. He's not going to leave it up to just the prophet orally communicating this message, hoping this message is going to be right. God says, write this stuff down. In fact, then we're going to see next week how not only did they write it down, but there was very special care given to some of these books over other books. In fact, some of them end up in the temple. Some of it ends up in the Ark of the Covenant. I don't know what you'd think about a book that was found in the Ark of the Covenant, but my guess is that's pretty important, right? That's a serious book. So God's going to ensure that all of this happens. He speaks His word, prophets, and in some cases, apostles like the book of Revelation, write it down. All right, number three. The third step that God used then in this, or the third means God used to make sure His word was recorded, is that God inspired it. God inspired it. Now, we're talking at this point about a very technical topic in the doctrine of Scripture. And it's called inspiration. Now, we're familiar with the word inspiration, right? I mean, we hear it. We use it. We just don't use it like this. Now, when we talk about inspiration or being inspired, we talk about something on the outside of us motivating us to do something. Right? Like, watching American Ninja Warrior, I'm inspired to buy the 15-foot warp wall. All right? My kids would love it. I'll kill myself on it. But, I mean, they would love it, right? So you may be inspired by it. Maybe you hear a great testimony from somebody about really trusting God in a hard time, and you're inspired by it. You hear from artists, painters, sculptors, musicians, authors, they talk about being inspired, right? They may see something or hear something or be influenced by something and they're just moved to write. That is not what I'm talking about. Isn't that great? I just spent 3 minutes telling you what I'm not talking about. That's helpful, isn't it? That is not what we're talking about. When we say God inspired the Bible, we don't mean that God somehow provided some outside means of enable, you know, that so that these biblical authors would feel strength within them to record beautiful, powerful words. Inspiration means that God, by His Spirit, worked supernaturally in the mind and heart of the biblical authors to ensure His exact words were written down. It's a process God used by His Holy Spirit, where He supernaturally worked in the hearts and minds of the authors of the Bible to ensure that His precise words were written down. Now, let me tell you what, again, let me say a bit more about what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean that they somehow were taken over in a trance. All right? Like they're just sitting down, writing in their journal or doodling on a notepad. I don't know if they had notepads or if they doodled. All right? But I mean, let's use that for sake of argument. That they're sitting there writing things down, and all of a sudden, right, they get possessed. And they're just looking straight ahead, and they're mindlessly writing out words on a page. That's not what we're talking about. Instead, God was able to work in concert with a particular author's setting, his own personality and style, cultural aspects. So when you read Paul's letters, they read very different than Peter's letters and very different than John's letters. They don't all have the same style. They don't use the same language. They don't have the same rhythm. They don't have the same pattern. They're all distinct works, but all of them inspired by God. Now, I'll go ahead and say that the lion's share of the Bible is recorded by this method. The lion's share of it is recorded by this method. That God more often than not worked this way. He inspired. He worked by the process of inspiration to ensure that the words He wanted recorded got recorded. Now, this is testified in the Bible. We have this. Now, we're already at a passage here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is the big daddy passage when it comes to inspiration. All right? So look at it again. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In particular, look at verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, let me go ahead and ask you a question. How many of you have a translation that says something different than that? In other words, it doesn't say all Scripture is given by inspiration. How many of you have a translation that says all Scripture is God-breathed? Right? That's the better one. I mean, I like the New King James. That's what I preach from. But the God-breathed reference is a bit more accurate. Because, again, our word inspiration can be confused. We can think of it in different ways. But when it says that God breathed it, that literally means God exhaled it. God breathed it out. And so it's locating the source of the Bible. The source of the book of John was not John. The source of 2 Peter was not 2 Peter. The source of Exodus was not Moses. The source of the Psalms was not David or any of the other, poetic writers. The works of Isaiah, Jeremiah, they were not the sources of it. God was the source. God breathed it out. And again, this is the best way the English language, or in this case, the Greek language, could express this unique process of inspiration. God was at work in the mind and heart of the human author to make sure that His word got onto paper. Now again, this is critically important because this means that what we have comes to us from God. Now again, you're going to immediately have a question. How do we know we have the books that came to us from God? Now, again, that's going to be another step in this process. So you're going to have to keep coming back on Wednesday nights. All right. So that's going to be another step in this process. The means by which the church discovered the books. And notice I use that word very specifically. The church did not determine what books would be in the Bible. Do you hear that? The church did not determine that. God determined that. The church discovered them. They were revealed to the church. Does that make sense? That's a really important distinction to make. Because again, you're going to talk, if you read the books, from the goofy guy that teaches at UNC Chapel Hill, Bart Ehrman, he's going to use that language very specifically. And he is going to say, the church determined what books would be in the Bible. He is wrong. In fact, there's a part of me that thinks he's intentionally lying about things. But maybe that's my bias against UNC guys. All right? I mean, it really could be. It really could be. But he's certainly misguided. There's nothing about this process where you find any council, any group. You know, it's like you get in your mind that all these, you know, old Greek men were hanging around and they had a bunch of copies of books. And they decided, you know, looking over them, yeah, this is good. We'll do this one. Oh, no, I don't think we like this one. So let's throw this one out. I mean, that's the image these guys present to you. Like there's this grand secret council that meets and put all this stuff together. It didn't happen that way. It didn't happen that way. The church, every single book we have in the Bible was immediately recognized by the church the moment it was written. Every single one of them. We have evidence for every single one of them that they were recognized either by the Jewish community for the Old Testament or by the church in the New Testament, that they were recognized and used authoritatively in the church right from the beginning, almost from as soon as they were written down. Okay, so this is the process God used to inspire. He breathed out his word. Now, a couple other passages here to consider. Luke 1:1-4, you can go home and you can read this. Luke's prologue to his gospel, where he talks about how he sat down to provide a detailed record of the things concerning Jesus. And it talks about how he engaged in research. He read other stuff. He talked to other people. You can read it in those first four verses. In other words, when we talk about God's process of making sure that his words get written down, that didn't mean that these folks didn't research things. It doesn't mean they didn't use other sources. It simply means that God was the one orchestrating all of this to ensure that his words were recorded. All right, a couple more verses here. 2 Peter 1:19-21. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, till the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, when he says prophecy, it does not mean just stuff about the future. It means God's revealed word, all right? For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All right? So again, we got a verse that testifies to this process of inspiration. Holy men moved by a divine work, the Holy Spirit moved in them to ensure that God's word is properly recorded and interpreted. 2 Peter 3:15-16. Now this becomes really important because some of you may have already picked up on a problem. So far I have referenced now two primary verses from the New Testament that uses the word Scripture. When Paul writes to Timothy and says all Scripture is God-breathed, what do you think Paul and Timothy had in mind with the word Scripture? My goodness. You all know it. Smartest congregation in town. You know it, I have no doubt. All right. The Old Testament, right? They didn't have the New Testament at that point. The Old Testament. So some of it, you know, some people will already pick on you. If you use a verse like this, they're going to say, well, that's the Old Testament. Okay? What about the New Testament? Well, you got a verse like this in 2 Peter 3. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. By the way, isn't it good news to know that Peter had trouble understanding some of what Paul said? All right, so give yourself a break. When you're reading parts of, you know, Romans, and you think, what in the world? What does that really mean? All right, so Peter had trouble too. So, give yourself a break. All right, speaking of them, things which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. Now, this is the key phrase. As they do also the rest of Scripture. The rest of Scripture. Now, if Peter had just said, as they do also the Scripture, that's radically different, isn't it? That's a significantly different phrase. But in this case, he says, all right, so we have these writings from Paul, and you'll notice the implication. You all know these writings of Paul. So by the time we get to 2 Peter, the churches that Peter's writing to, and he's writing to believers who are scattered all over the place, by the time you get here, they all know Paul's letters. They've read Paul's letters. They've read them enough to know sometimes they don't understand all of Paul's letters. That means these things are widely circulated, so much so they are referred to authoritatively, and these letters are so well known, some people even have tried to twist them just like the other scripture, just like the rest of the scripture. Now, what does that imply to you? To me, it implies that Paul's letters are equated with everything in the Old Testament. Everything in the Old Testament. That's pretty important, isn't it? So the Bible does testify here to this process God used. God didn't just simply speak His Word. God spoke it and ensured that that Word got written down, either by Himself writing it, inspiring others to write it down, speaking to others, and ensuring that that Word got written down. All right, so this is the second step in the process. All right, so we have God's Word revealed, God's Word recorded. Next week, we'll take a look at two other steps in this process. All right, God's Word collected, then God's Word preserved. So we're still then a few steps away from the history stuff. So if you're kind of picking out your Wednesdays where you want to skip and you don't like the history stuff, all right, then plan ahead. You'll miss some of the best part. But anyway, but that's coming from a history nerd. All right, so that's kind of what I think about it. But you want to be back next week, because we're going to show again, this is a process. This isn't what I've shared with you is not something that's just of human opinion. This is recorded in the Word. In other words, God recorded in His Word the way He recorded His Word. He's giving us the process here. Comes straight from the Bible, showing us how we got from where we were, God speaking, to where we are now, having the 66 books of the Bible. All right, let's pray together. Father God, thank you for gathering us here again tonight. Thank you for giving us time to pray together and to think more deeply about your Word and how you and your grace have given us such a certain and sure Word. We do thank you for this Scripture. We do thank you, Lord, that it is sufficient for us. Now, God, may we read it and study it as if it is sufficient. May we follow it, Lord, in light of what it is, knowing that we need no other revelation from you. We need nothing outside of this Word to know your will and way for us. And God, we pray that we would continue to find ourselves submissive then to this. I thank you for these who've come tonight, giving of their time on a Wednesday night to be together. Lord, I just pray that you would bless these who have come. I pray they would know your hand on them, leading and guiding them in the days to come. Lord, that we all may live lives in obedience to you and to your glory. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We remind you about our prayer ground ministry, meet in the lobby of the Family Life Center. And these folks we prayed for, let's let them know we prayed for them tonight.